Amen and amen. As the children are heading out this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, you can see on the screen, we're sticking to our study, Seven Dangers Facing Our Church. It's that we've been going through a book called Seven Dangers Facing Your Church, and we personalize it, as Will talked about last week. This week, it's talking about tolerance of sin. And so the actual title today is just that, if you look in the book, it's tolerance. And I have really, really enjoyed going through this passage this week. But it's also, it's really made me self-reflect on what areas have I been tolerant in my own life, but also what areas have I been tolerant within the church, all because of the sake of, we can use the word love. We're going to talk about that. So I'm excited to preach today because literally I finished outlining my sermon at 9 o'clock this morning. So that's just one of the weeks that it was, and that's just the way it goes. I'm recovering from a late night concert trip that was awesome with the youth group that we did on Friday night, and I just can't handle that like I used to. So, Will, I don't know how you did it and how you do it, but brother, I'm telling you, you need to, let's pray for this guy, man. You know, we just pray for Pastor Will, man, and all the youth team, because it was awesome. We had such a great trip. So I want to thank Pastor Will, speaking of him, for filling in last week. I had such a good time of rest, even though we missed being here. Brother, love you, and I'm proud of you. It's been one of the greatest blessings of me being the pastor here is watching him grow. Amen? Man, you never disappoint, and I just appreciate your obedience and letting the Lord work through you in your life. In the season that you're in. So last thing I want to say before we get into the actual word, I want to remind us, I got fussed at because we haven't said much about it, but it came up at the last moment. We are trying to take another trip to Zimbabwe this year. It'll be July 29th through August 10th. Last year the trip got canceled for some political stuff that was going on there, and they were worried that anybody that comes in would actually, you know, try to mess up the election and stuff like that, and so they wouldn't let anybody in. And so We're planning tentatively to go back, Lord willing, and we went to the people who already had their passports from last time, and they got first option to go. So the team is almost full, and we have one spot for one male to go. So if you want to go, we'll give a few more days before we start ordering the plane tickets and everything, and Lord willing, be praying that we were able to go this year. If you've never been, it's awesome. The people there are great, and we go and we work with the local pastors, and we simply go house to house and village to village, and we just share about Jesus. Amen? Well, today, if you're interested in that, if the Lord is laying on your heart, be praying about it and come see me. We'd love for you to join the team. There's one spot left. Today, we're going to be seeing what Jesus has to say to this church in Thyatira. This church was a tolerant church, if you haven't picked up on that due to the title of the message today. But just like we talked about with the prior churches and that we've discussed in Revelation, including the church that Pastor Will preached on last week, this letter needs to be applied to you and me right here in Fork Union Baptist Church, just like it did to them in the time in which it was written. We are to evaluate ourselves against the whole Word of God, but especially as we're going through these letters to the churches, we're to evaluate ourselves and not to look at these churches and say, man, They totally missed the point. How, you know, like the Israelites, you can look at them and say, why didn't they just get it? Are they idiots? Like, why did they keep messing up? But if you really look at it, we're just the same, if not worse, right? How many times does the Lord have to go back and say, God, I'm sorry, I went off to the track, I started worshiping the world, or whatever it could be, and we have to do the same. If you haven't noticed, we live in a compromising world. We live in a sin-filled, compromised, tolerant-to-sin world. So it's needed that we preach on not being tolerant to sin. But here's the catch for today. This letter wasn't written to the people outside of the church. It was written to the people in the body of Christ who were a part of the church. It was written to those who claimed to belong to the body of Christ, church members. But their actions said otherwise. So this letter is for us. You see, we worry all the time what people would think of us. If I was to come to somebody and say, well, brother, sister, you know, I've noticed this, I've heard this, I just want to tell you I love you, and it's not good for you, whatever. We don't want to do that because it's awkward, right? And people call it church discipline or accountability, whatever you want to call it. And we think that, well, we're not supposed to do that. We might hurt somebody's feelings, and we love them too much to do that, right? And what happens, and instead of addressing the person within the church that's causing damage to the church and to themselves, we become tolerant and we remain passive while they destroy the church and they also destroy themselves. The writer of the book, he talked about it, and I'm going to paraphrase. He said, I used to think that I was loving people by not addressing things that went on to my church. And he said, that when I knew somebody was going the wrong way, and he said, but really what it revealed is that I did not love them. I loved myself and what people thought of me more than I loved them, because I wasn't willing to put myself out there to go to them and say, this isn't good for you, and you need to turn and repent and turn back. We become tolerant and passive while the church is damaged and the person who has gone astray is doing the same thing. This is exactly what the church in Thyatira had done. Now, they were doing some things right. They weren't totally messing up. They were doing a lot of things right. But they had allowed this one woman, her name was Jezebel, and I've read different things. So Jezebel, it comes up a lot in the scriptures of this evil spirit Jezebel. But this woman's name, he says her name was actually Jezebel. But they had allowed her to promote sin, sexual immorality, idolatry, all these things to be taught in the church. Not only was she there in the church, but she was actually allowed to lead and teach within the church when she was leading the people astray. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So you can imagine as I'm studying this a week, like, man, where is this going to go? So let's pray. Like Will said last week, I love you, he said, because I need it. All right? So I need it this morning. So let's pray before we get into the word, and then we'll go. Lord, we love you again, and I just thank you. As I was prayed over this morning by one of my brothers, two of my brothers here that are in this room, help me to remember what a privilege it is to preach your word. Help me to remember this is a privilege. Your word says right in the beginning of Revelation, blessed is the one who gets to read this to the church. Lord, I'm just blessed to be able to stand here by your grace and your mercy. And Lord, everybody here I think would agree that they're blessed to be here just under your grace, hearing your teaching, in the freedom that we have in our country, but also, more importantly, in you, in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray today that we would receive your word, that even though we're talking about, maybe self or discipline in the church and this thing, it's still, we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the truth of the word of God, and I just pray today that if somebody has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're going to read, what we're going to do today is, I don't really have a three-point sermon thing, we're just going to read verse by verse, and we're going to talk about it for a minute, so we're going to keep moving on, because it's a lot of scripture. But before we really read this scripture, we have to remember this. And I don't want us just to read the scripture and say, oh, this is what it means. This is what we got to remember. When Jesus is speaking these words, he is not speaking it as the humble, sandal-wearing, the guy with the cleanly trimmed beard that we see in all the stained glass windows holding the lamb and walking. He's not the humble baby in a manger. All right, he's not the man that had nowhere to lay his head down at night because he was so meek, mild, and humble. This is the risen Christ who's on the throne right now with all authority, like we sang about. He is alive on the throne right now. And this is the one that was writing the letter to the church. The author of the book says it like this. He says, this isn't your Sunday school Jesus. Right? And that, you can be like, well, that's blasphemy. Now, he's just saying, we're not talking about the Jesus as a man walking on earth. We're talking about the risen Savior. Revelation pictures Jesus a whole lot different than the meek and mild man that he was while he was here on earth. And these first verses actually help us remember that. So let's read Revelation 2. We're going to start at verse 18. So if you want to find there, Revelation 2, verse 18, we're just going to read this one verse. It says this, write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. All right, this is what we got to talk about for just a minute. Here again, just like we've seen in the other letters to the churches, Christ is addressing the church in the letter to the messenger of the church. All right, so really, we talked about it. Our church constitution even says that my responsibility is the welfare, overall welfare, and spiritual, most importantly, welfare of this church. And so Christ has given this message to the messenger of the church to say, look, this is what I want from you. What a blessing that I get to be. But it's also a little intimidating, and it holds me accountable because I'm going to be held accountable for what I teach and the way that I deliver these messages from the Lord. But what I really want to point out before we go any farther is how Christ really describes himself in this text this morning. Christ calls himself the Son of God. There's three things he says. Number one is this. He is the Son of God. All right, so what he's saying right there is he is showing that he is the ruler and the judge of everything, of all creation, the world, the universes, the heavens and the earth, everything below it. He is the ruler and the judge of them all. He's strong enough to save us from any sin that we've ever committed, but he's also sovereign enough to hold us accountable. All right? So why do we need to repent of our sin, and why do we need to turn from our sin and live for the Lord? Because Jesus is powerful enough to save us, but he's also sovereign and he's just, and he is going to hold us accountable. And he can do that because he says, I'm the Son of God. Number two, he says, my eyes are like flames of fire. This means he sees everything we do, right? We can hide what we do from other people. We can hide things we do from our spouse, even our closest family members. There's probably secret things that we think and do that we can hide from them, right? I can hide from people at work. I can hide from my boss if I'm not doing a good job that day or whatever it is. But Christ sees everything. His fire, his vision burns through anything that we try to put up, and he sees everything good and bad that we do in our life. All right, what he's basically saying here, he's like, I've got flames. What he's saying, all right, this is just what kind of hit me right now. Did you know that the sun, not the Son of God, but the actual sun that God put in the sky, it's like 109 times bigger than Earth. Okay, so the very God that created the sun just for this tiny little rock we call Earth, just so we wouldn't freeze to death, is the one speaking. All right, so you think, well, how does he see everything that I do? We are so tiny on something so tiny in a huge galaxy that's so tiny compared to where God. Amen? Yes, he can see us. And then he talks about his feet being like polished bronze. This means that he has the authority. We sang about that, all authority. He has the authority and the power to save us, but also to crush his enemy under his feet. All right, so this is what we have to understand. Anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The Bible talks about that. The Lord talks about that. All right, Jesus said those words himself. If we're a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. That speaks to his judgment, but it also speaks of his power of defeating the enemy, Satan. Remember, this woman Jezebel was claiming to be a spokesperson for the Lord, but she wasn't. So she was a self-claimed prophet. And Christ describes himself this way to remind us and the church there in Thyatira who is exactly saying these words. Because if we don't really understand the authority and the power of where these words are coming from, they're not going to sink in and not going to hit us as hard. So we must keep that truth in the front of our minds and our hearts this morning as we go through this letter. Jesus is the Son of God. His eyes are like fire. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And he will crush his enemy under his feet. He will not tolerate sin and idolatry, especially within his church, the bride. He won't deal with it. He will deal with it, but he won't put up with it. How about that? But he also has the authority to forgive us if we've fallen short, if we become tolerant in sin, whatever it is. He has that authority, and there's still time if we would just repent to forgive us. Amen? All right, let's read verse 19, and we're going to keep going, just like that through this passage. Let's see, where are we? Here we go. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love. See, he sees the good and the bad. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. I love that verse right there. I love how he talks about it. Will talked about it last week. And really, the church that he talked about in Pergamum last week, these churches kind of share some struggles that they were going through. They had some pros, and they had some cons, all right? And so, just like we've seen in the other letters, Jesus, he starts this letter out by encouraging them. All right, so he's not just beating them down. He's not just saying you are missing the mark or whatever. He wants to let them know, I see the pros too. I see the good things that you are doing. And in this one verse, Christ gives them three commendations of the things that they're doing well. Number one was this. He said, I see your love. I see your love and your faith. I see where your heart is and what you're doing. They were reaching out beyond the walls of the church, beyond their congregation. They were helping the needy, the poor. They were helping the orphans. They were helping the widows. They were going out and sharing the gospel with the lost. Number two, he says, I've seen your perseverance and your work, your endurance. I've seen it. They didn't give up when times were hard. They didn't give up in persecution. They didn't give up because they were tired. Just like Paul says, they pressed on. They pressed on. And Jesus is saying to him, he says, look, I see it. I see what you're doing. Be encouraged. I see the good things you're doing. Number three, he says they were doing more than they were doing at first. All right, so what does that mean? That tells me, when I was thinking about it, I was reading this week, this was a growing church. All right, not just growing in numbers, as we've experienced, which is a huge blessing, but that produced growing in ministries. All right, more programs and ministries and things that they were doing to reach their community. They were actively looking for more ways to serve and to meet the needs of the community in the name of Jesus. So Fork Union Baptist Church, this morning, I believe this is the season that we are in as a church. I believe that. And not to boast on ourselves, we boast on God and whatever. I mean, this tells me that I believe that. Praise God, we are a working church. There's all the different angles and all that. There's so many things going on. People call the pastor and I say, I have no idea. I'm not involved with that ministry. And people can't understand that, but everybody in the church is doing their own work, and they're all doing the work because they love the Lord and the Lord loved them, and they just want to go share it with everybody else, and they want to help everybody. We are a working church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we are a persevering church. All right, if nothing else, you know, if you can't think of anything to pray for, I'm going to give you two things to pray for. Pray for your pastor and pray for your youth pastor. All right? We're both in a season where we got to keep pressing on. And there's many other people too, but I'm just telling you from a personal, I'm going to personalize it. I finished my sermon at 9 o'clock this morning. We had a busy week. It was a crazy week. We got to keep pressing on. When we're tired, when we're beat down, Will, when you're tired, when you're beat down, persevere. We're going to keep persevering. We're going to study the word, and we're going to share the gospel. Praise God that we're in a growing church made up of so many people who just want to serve the Lord. Amen? Can we give the Lord praise for that this morning? This part of this letter is easy to apply to ourselves. Everybody give yourself a little pat on the back. Boy, we are doing good. All right? But then there's that word, but. Oh boy. This next part, we got to remember, we also have to look at, when we look at the scriptures, we have to look at every single part of it and say, how does that apply to me? Not just the ones that say, Christ is my strength and he is my victory and whatever. We got to look at all of it, right? Not just the ones that are on the coffee mug that we like to drink from that says Jesus is there with me that morning. We got to look at all the scriptures and say, does this apply to me? How does it apply to me? And what do I need to do about it? And unfortunately, very importantly, this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Because it's important. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. Let's read verses 20 through 21. Jesus says this, but I have this complaint against you. You are permitting this woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Let's stop there. We'll talk about that. Here we see Christ pointing out in this church where they had gone astray. If you remember the church in Ephesus that we talked about, the very first letter, all right, they were so strict. They were so careful to protect the doctrine of the church and to make sure that they were doing everything the right way that they forgot their first love. All right, that they had forgot even in the midst of protecting the doctrine of the church and sticking to the word of God, you can't become so stern that you forget to love those who are lost. And you, more importantly, you can't forget your first love that you have for Jesus. They had forgotten their first love. Well, the church in Thyatira that we're talking about today, they had the opposite issue. All right, so what do I mean by that? They were doing a great job of loving their community and loving the people within the congregation. In the body, but what they did is they chose love over truth. And we talked about it. Remember, you can't choose one or the other. You really can't love somebody if you don't share the truth with them. And you really can't share the truth with somebody if you're not loving them. You see, right in the midst of all the good things that was happening in this church, they had become tolerant, too tolerant, for too long. And Jesus says, we got to address this, and I got to talk to you about it. Out of all the good things happening, there was this problem. You ever gone to the grocery store? Bear with me for a second. I hope this makes sense. Has anybody else in this room ever always grabbed the cart with a flat wheel? Okay, so y'all get it. You've done it. I don't know. I will literally look at one. I'll say, that's got a flat spot. So I'll pick the other one, and then I get like three aisles in, and it's like, and it's like going all over the place, and you got to fight it, and it's just the most aggravating thing in the world. That one flat spot, that one bearing that's bad on that one shopping cart wheel, it will ruin your whole shopping experience. It will put me in the worst mood to the point where I will literally go back, and I'll go through them until I get the one that rolls smoothly, and it's not the front end's not out of alignment. It drives me crazy. That's right. That's what Christ was telling the church. This is the problem, and it was so dangerous to the church that it was just one little squeaky wheel, one little flat spot, but it was so dangerous that Jesus took time to write in his letter, look, you're doing all these things great, but this is a problem. It's going to ruin your whole shopping experience if you don't deal with this. Your shopping experience is never going to be what it's supposed to be. The church is never going to be what it's supposed to be until you deal with the squeaky wheel. My kids laugh because they know I will get fired up over it. Jesus is basically saying, fix the cart. It's driving me crazy. This one woman within the church. We're not picking on women today. Just happened to be, it could be a man in the church. It could be a child in the church or whatever. But this was this church and what they had going on. One woman within the church. You see, Christ was pointing out the fact that this church was accountable for allowing her to teach false things and to bring the worldly ways into the church. When all she was doing was promoting herself, causing trouble within the body. You see, this is where we also need to apply this text to us here at Fork Union, Virginia. This is a little uncomfortable. And if anybody shouts out a name or something, don't do that, okay? Let's think about ourselves and not somebody else. With all the good ministries and the growth that's happening here, is there a Jezebel among us? Ooh, got quiet. Is there sin within the church? False teaching within the church? Disunity within the church in one of the corners or one of the rooms or what are the ministries that we've been tolerating? Is there someone causing division within the church? Is there someone lingering that we know is not healthy for the church? It's causing the whole thing to shatter and shake a little bit and ruin our shopping experience. But we refuse to address it all because we say we love them. If so, the scripture that we're reading today, but other scriptures as well, that Jesus talks about all through, in Matthew he talks about it, he tells us plainly that we are to confront this type of person. Christ told his church in Thyatira, he said, I have this against you. You tolerate this woman. Why? He said, it's not good. Why are you tolerating this? This is not healthy for the church. If you love the church, why are you tolerating this? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. He goes on to say this, instead, expose them. Okay? Now, we're quick to quote Jesus, say, well, I don't know, Pastor, Jesus said not to judge others. That's not my place to judge others. Okay, but when we don't take it out of context and don't over-context it, because guess what? Jesus, when he's talking about not judging somebody else, he's saying, don't think that you're better than them. All right, so you don't go to them and say, hey, you're the only person in the church that's ever messed up and sinned, or whatever. No, it's not like that. Or I'm better than you, I'm the pastor, and I'm coming to tell you that you've got to get your life straight. Jesus said, in fact, he said, remove the big log from your eye before you go to look into the speck at somebody else's. Instead, we expose the darkness to lead that person back to the light. All right, so it's all out of love. You come to him and you say, look, this isn't good for you. It's not good for the church. It's not going to lead you to the right place. I'm just trying to help you back to where you're supposed to be. There might be a time where you have to help me get back to where I'm supposed to be. But right now, in this season, this is where we are, and I need to come talk to you out of love and tell you that I am going to, even though it's uncomfortable, I'm going to tell you it's not good. We're to be in the darkness, and I want to lead you back to the light. We're to love them enough that we do not tolerate their actions, especially within the church. After all, we're brothers and sisters. Why wouldn't we be real with each other? We are brother. We're going to spend all eternity in heaven together. Why are we going to tiptoe around? Why can't we just be real with each other and hold each other accountable? This not only protects the church when we do this, but it protects the person that is that person in the church, like this Jezebel woman. It protects them. It's best for them. Because remember, this is not the meek and humble Jesus that walked the earth in a human body that is speaking to us. This is the risen Christ, the final judge and ruler of every person. Juan Sanchez, the pastor that wrote the book that we've been studying as well as we've been going through the letters to the churches, he says this. Jesus, he's talking about Jesus. He says he wants us to realize that it's better for unrepentant sinners to fall under the discipline of brothers and sisters now than to fall under the judgment of the returning Christ. All right, so it's not so we can go put somebody else down. It's because he's saying, look, if you love your brother or your sister that's causing the problems in the church or that's teaching false things or that's wrapped up in sexual sin or immorality or idol worship, they're living for the world, whatever it is, don't you love them enough to go tell them? If you really believe that I'm going to return and judge everybody for what they're doing and my judgment is coming when I return, we are to love the Lord, we're to love his church, and we're to love the Jezebel person within the church that's among us enough to stand up for the truth. And to be obedient enough to say, this is awkward, it's uncomfortable, but I'm going to go do it. Because I love all of them. I love the Lord, I love the church, and I love even the person that might be doing damage to the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. This is the NIV that I'm going to be reading. We might have something different on the board, but it doesn't matter. I've failed to translate that sometimes, so sorry. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you've received from us. I chose that translation because I like what he's talking about specifically, the teachings that you receive from us. Anybody that's not sticking to the teachings of God's word, the authentic whole word of God, stay away from them. Don't have anything to do with it because it's not good for you and it's going to lead you astray. This letter from Christ is clear. If three persons, if these people in the church or these people or this person in the church is given an opportunity to repent and they refuse, we're not to tolerate them being in any leadership within the church. And that's where it falls back on the leadership of the church to say, man, I hope they still like me and love me after this, but I am accountable to the Lord to come to them and say, you can't lead anymore. You can't lead until you get this stuff right in your life. We love you, but we love you and the church enough to say that you can't do it. Whether it's the pastor, whether somebody has to come to me, whether it's a deacon, a teacher, a youth leader, children's ministry, somebody involved with the church finances, it's all spiritual because it's all God's. The property management, women's ministry, men's ministry, maybe working on the missions teams or anything like that. If they're living for the world and they're teaching something that's false, they're not to be in leadership. It's not good for it's the flat wheel. If they're causing disruption, it's that squeaky wheel on the shopping cart. It's going to keep holding us back from what God really has for us. We're not to tolerate such person leading or teaching within the church. Okay, we're going to move on. Revelation 2, 22 and 23 says this. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Oh, that's encouraging. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give each of you what you deserve. All right, let's talk about that for a few minutes and we'll move on. Here we see in these two verses, we see Christ warning those who tolerate the Jezebels within the church. All right, so he's warning us with this right here. He's saying, look, don't do it. But he's also, he's warning this lady or this person in the church that's doing the same thing. First, he warns the Jezebel person. He says he will cast them upon a bed of suffering. Does that sound good to any of y'all? Does that sound like somebody you want to be, a place you want to find yourself when God talks about throwing you into a bed of suffering? But Christ also warns those who are tolerant, right, and give in to those Jezebel people in the church and their lifestyles. As I was reading this week, I saw two different opinions on it, and some commentary writers say that this bed of suffering could actually be physical suffering while they're here on earth. All right, think about it. This Jezebel woman had brought many ways of the world in the church. I was reading about it when she would get together with the people in the ministries that she would lead, and they would get drunk, and they would do all kinds of immoral sexual acts and all these different things. And so it was twisted, and we think the world has gone down the pot. There's nothing new under the sun. People and sin have been the same since we might evolve and change in different ways, but sin is sin and people are people, no matter where you go and whatever generation you live in. This woman had brought all this into the church, and many of her followers were living that life of immorality and drunkenness. And so think about it. There are consequences, physical consequences, that come from that kind of lifestyle. There's transmitted diseases, there's injuries from falling down and drunk driving and doing all these different things, and nothing good comes from that lifestyle. There's diseases. Your liver can fail from drunkenness and all those things. Failed relationships, because when you're intoxicated, you're normally not going to control yourself the way that you normally would with someone else, or say the things that you would never say if you hadn't been consuming alcohol. All these things that really could point to a physical suffering, while others say Christ is speaking of an internal bed of suffering when he talks about hell. Either way, and it's probably both, it doesn't sound good to me. It doesn't sound good for the church. It doesn't sound good for somebody within the church that we say we love to let them go down that route. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is what, church? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Pastor Will was preaching to the youth 2 weeks ago, I think, about reaping and sowing, reaping what they sow. He said his dad used to always say, "Son, you get what you pay for." Right? If you go to buy a truck and it's really cheap, there's a reason why it's really cheap. All right? And so you got to look at that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, this is what he was preaching on. It says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature." But here's that word again. "But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." What we see in this text that we just read, we talk about, you know, her children will die and all those things. He's talking about the followers of her, all right, of her teaching and her ways, and the people that fall victim to following this kind of leadership within a church, false doctrine or false prophets. It leads to death. Nothing good comes from it. Christ is warning the church in Thyatira, but he is warning us today that he is going to judge all those who compromise with the world. And he's going to judge all those who tolerate such compromise. But we must remember that this is a warning. And a warning shows that there's love, right? If I'm warning my child not to touch the hot stove, I warn him because I love him. A warning means there's time still to repent before that judgment comes. I told Blake, I've got a coffee mug that one of the youth members gave me that says, "Be careful or you'll end up in my sermon." All right? And it says that, and it's one of my favorite coffee mugs. I use it all the time. And my son was in the kitchen the other day, and I was working on my sermon, and I held it up, and I said, "Can you read that?" I said, "You found your way in there this week." And so he said, "Oh, great." So him and his buddies, they like to get on the PlayStation, and they got these headsets. And like when I was a kid, I grew up in the 80s, we had CBs, and I had a base station in my room, and I thought it was the coolest thing that I could just sit there and talk to my friends, right? And then cell phones and all stuff. So I thought it was cool. And my parents would get aggravated because they were trying to watch like Dallas or something on TV. You know, it's a really godly show. It used to play back then. And every time I would key the mic, it would make the TV fuzzy. All right? Well, now I'm reaping what I sow because I was in bed the other night and I told Blake, I said, "Look, I heard him in there. There is noises that come out of my son's room that would alarm anybody if they have children. Screaming, hollering, they're shooting, they're in war games and all these different things." And I told him, I said, "Look, dude, I am going to bed. I need a good night's sleep. Please don't wake me up. I'm telling you, if you wake me up, it's going to be bad." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. You're good, Dad." He went back to it. 5 minutes into my deep sleep, "Watch out." You know, he's in there screaming because he can't hear. And I loved him enough to give him one more warning. If he doesn't listen, he gets a judgment of a grumpy, tired dad who will kick his door in, take that PlayStation and everything with it, and I will throw it in the trash all to get a good night's sleep. You see, Christ is giving us a warning, church. He loves us. He doesn't want to come angrily in judgment. He wants to tell us, "Look, there is a way to escape that. Would you just listen to me?" So we've seen that Christ has given this letter to remind us of who he is, the Son of God. He commends the church for growing and reaching the needy and the lost, but he's not okay with this woman. Jezebel, who tries to promote themselves and her desires and is causing disruption and harm to the church. And he warns those like this woman and her followers of his judgment that's coming. And next, Christ is going to give us a promise to those who had held steadfast that we have a promise of overcoming. So let's read verse 24 and 25, and we'll keep rolling here. It goes on to say this, "But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira." See, there's good news that's coming back around. "Who have not allowed this false teaching." I love what it says in parentheses. It says, "deeper truths," as they call them. Depths of Satan, actually. "I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come." Real quick, we're going to talk about this, and then we're going to read the last two verses. Here is Christ himself. We talked about it. The Son of God, of all authority, and he's given us this counsel to those of us who have been faithful, to those of you that have been faithful, and you say, "Look, I'm going to keep striving to live for Christ. I'm going to stick to the word, and I'm going to do the best. And when I mess up, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to keep following Christ." Church, this is a beautiful and glorious promise that he just gave us. And we can read these words and let it just pass in one ear and out the other, but to all of those who just want to follow Jesus, Christ tells us that if we do this, and we keep focused, there will be no further burden placed upon us. All right, what does he mean by that? There is no religious rules. There's no demands upon a true Christ follower, right? There's no restrictions upon what we eat, what we drink, what day we do certain things, what we wear to church, what style of music we sing. There's none of those burdens placed upon a true Christ follower. There's no burden. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." There'll be no burden. "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." I remember talking to the teenagers a long time ago. I think either Will was off or it was maybe before Pastor Will was here. And I said, instead of trying to keep the Ten Commandments and not do the things that it says, instead of looking at it as a list of things not to do, all you got to do is just say, instead, I'm going to follow the Spirit. Because if you follow the Spirit, you're automatically going to be obeying the Ten Commandments. Because the Spirit's not going to lead you away from that. So a true Christian just chooses to live by the Spirit, by running from the evil things and pursuing the righteous things. That's what Paul told the young minister Timothy. He said, run from all the evil things. But it's not enough just to run from it. You've got to chase after the righteousness, the righteous things. We are to freely enjoy life. We can have fun. We can smile. We can dance. We can have a good time as Christians, as long as we don't give in to the seductions of the world. And you do that by following the Spirit. All right, if you want to know if something's sinful or not, stop for just a second before you do it and say, well, what would Jesus do? What is the Spirit saying to me right now? Am I supposed to say that? Am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to look at that? That's how you live by the Spirit. We're called to hold fast to the faith. This is how we overcome the world, church. This is how we become victorious. Right? This is how we have victory in Christ, is living a life that is guided by the Spirit. We take ownership of these two promises that are given in the next couple of verses when we do that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 through 29, the last few verses, say this, "To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." Here's the last few verses for today, and we're going to point out two main promises that Jesus gives us right here. Number one is this, the overcomer is given authority over the nations. I mean, what else could we ask for? The day is coming when Christ will return to earth. He's going to conquer everything evil. The scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And here we see this clear promise that those of us who stay faithful to the Lord will rule and reign with him. You want to talk about being not worthy and feeling unworthy? But listen what he says. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, he says this, "Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne." We have to remember the first promise that we own when we stay faithful to the Lord and we say, no, we're not going to be pulled to the left or to the right. We're going to stay in the Word of God, and we're going to follow Him, and we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to do what He says, and we're going to live a life that's led by the Spirit. We grab a hold of that promise that we're overcomers and that we are going to rule and reign with Christ forever. Number two, the overcomers promise the morning star. What is the morning star? The morning star is Jesus Christ Himself. That's what He calls Himself. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, He says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Christians that are here today, listen. Listen to me this morning. What other promise do we need? If that was the only promise that God ever gave us in His Word, what other promise do we need to remain faithful? Then we are going to be with the bright and morning star. We are going to be with Jesus for all eternity. Even though Jesus is never far from us now, we can't see Him with our eyes. So sometimes we can start doubting. We can say, God, are you really here? Are you really near? God, I can't feel you right now. I'm discouraged. And we get these thoughts in our head. But what He's telling us, there's coming a day where Jesus will be with Him. There will be never a time of discouragement. There will never be a time in your life where you feel alone, where you fall into sin, because Jesus is going to be there with us, and we're going to be there with Him all eternity. So as we close this morning, the person who has an ear, everybody got ears this morning? Let us listen. Not to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you today. What is the Spirit trying to guide you to or maybe away from this morning? And let us never allow a Jezebel, that type of person, that type of ministry, that type of seduction or whatever it is, idol worship, whatever it could be, let us never become tolerant. Let us never let anything of the world mess up what God wants to do here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I just thank you that, Lord, that you are holy and you are sovereign and you are just. And Lord, help us to remember today that as we talk about, that as we read your word and we go through these letters, Lord, that it's you that's speaking to us because you love us. Lord, I pray today, I believe today, and I know today that you are speaking to somebody's heart today. In the midst of talking about church discipline and holding people accountable and sin and death and all those things, your word is alive and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So I know no matter what passage you're preaching, your Spirit is at work here today. Lord, I just pray today that we would have ears to listen to what the Spirit is saying today. I haven't looked at my watch. I don't know what time it is, and I don't care what time it is, God, because I know that you have a work to be done here today. You have a work to do for all eternity that'll be in the heart of somebody that's in this room today. It's not just me that was affected by this message and by this scripture. Lord, help us not to leave here today without letting the Spirit guide our lives. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never accepted Jesus Christ, that never accepted your grace and your forgiveness, never experienced the freedom of being released from all the shame and all the guilt and all the pain of knowing that they have a Heavenly Father that loves them and paid the price for them to be with you forever, the bright morning star. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would simply just pray to you and just say, God, I've fallen short. I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I've tried fixing myself. I can't do it, Lord. I'm ready to surrender to you and believe that what you did on the cross was for me. I give my life today to follow you, to worship you, and to serve you. I want to be a new creation in Christ. It's that simple. Help us to have that openness with you today. If there's something in the church, Lord, that is going on, even that I'm not aware of, we know that you know. Maybe this tolerated sin in my life or in the church, in one of the ministries, some disunity, gossip, whatever it could be. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will take care of it, that you will convict their hearts, those of us that may be the ones that are falling into it, don't even realize it, that we would do nothing but want to please you and do what's best for your church. Because that's how we reach the world. You told us, God, that we prove to the world that we are your disciples by how we love each other. Help us, Lord, to love each other enough to be truthful and open with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.